Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
This morning we're continuing on just with looking at how God prospers us and what is the purpose of prosperity, what is the purpose of finances. And I want to start off in Psalm 35, verse 27, which says, "Let them shout and let them shout for joy and be glad, that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." So it says, "Let them shout and be shout for joy and be glad." And then it goes on and it says at the end, "Let the Lord be magnified, which is pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." So the word, Hebrew word here for prosper means safe. It means well. It means happy. It means friendly. But it also means health. It means prosperity, as in wealth, as in something tangible. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. God delights in our well-being, spirit, soul, body, and wallet. Amen? God delights in your prosperity for a purpose. And we looked at that purpose. If you've missed out on any, go and catch up. But we'll look at it a little bit maybe today. But the point is that God delights in our prosperity. And I know one day when you start believing that, when we read, "Let them shout for joy and be glad," then you'll shout for joy and be glad. But until then, we carry on with the series. Okay? So we're going to continue looking at why God wants us to prosper, how God prospers us. And I'm excited because we're going to get even more practical, okay, than we've already gotten. Okay, if you don't believe me, I thought let me just start off here that prosperity is on God's heart for us as believers, as children of God. Then you've got a couple questions to answer before you can actually even lodge that complaint or that suggestion. But the point is, God wants us to prosper, and I know many people don't believe that. Maybe it's because of your experience. Maybe it's because you kind of even have believed a certain doctrine that God, you know, wants us to be poor even. Some people believe that. But the point is that when you look at Scripture, God wants us to prosper. And it's talking about finances. It's talking about your soul, your emotions. It's talking about having joy and peace. It's talking about every area of your life. He's not the kind of dad who just wants you to do well in one area and fail in another area. He doesn't want you to suffer so that you can be more godly. The way to be more godly is to learn from the Word. You can become more godly through suffering, but that's not God's route for you. That's not His plan for you. That's your plan for you. God's plan for us is that we prosper according to His Word, that we learn according to the Word. We don't learn according to suffering. Amen? So Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." We've looked at this verse in many different ways over the series so far. And this morning I want to look at it and just show you that the purpose of the wealth that God, that we get, okay, I can't go over the scripture without saying it, but it says that God gives us power to get wealth. He doesn't give us wealth. He gives us the ability, the power to get wealth. That power is released when you put your hand to something and you work. Okay, so we've said it so many times, but I couldn't miss the opportunity again. But this is showing us as well that the purpose of the wealth is to establish God's covenant. Okay, in all the earth. So if you believe that you should be poor or that God doesn't want you to be wealthy, how are you going to establish His covenant? Because it takes money to do that. It takes money to reach people. The gospel's free, but it takes money to reach people. Okay? Mark 16, verse 15. "And He said unto them, Go into the entire world and preach my good news to all creation." The entire world is pretty big. So it takes money to get there, to the entire world. It takes money even to stream the message which we're doing now. How could we do that if we believed that God wanted us to be poor or that He wasn't interested in our prosperity? Why would a wise God give us a mandate or a commission to reach the world and not pay for it? He obviously wants to fit the bill. He wants us to reach the world. He's interested in you doing well. He's interested in you providing for your family. But He wants us to be able to reach the world, and it costs money. And so that's why He wants us to be prosperous. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the question to ask ourselves is, God poor? No, thank you. The rest of you, we'll convince you through the series, hopefully. God isn't poor, okay? God isn't poor at all. And as a representative of God, it's a misrepresentation of Him if you are poor. Now, you're not. It's not a sin to be poor. I have to say that quickly. And it's not wrong to be poor in a sense of you're not evil. But it's not God's best for you. He wants you to progress out of that. He doesn't want you to sit in poverty. He wants you to come out of poverty. He wants you to prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. He wants you to do well. That's your loving Heavenly Father. Okay? And we as representatives of our Father should represent our Father. You know, I share about this in step four of our growth track, where we're ambassadors of Christ and we're representing God, so we are not entitled to our own message when we're sharing the message with people. We're not entitled to share our opinion with people out there. We have to share the word. We have to share the gospel. Okay? So we're sharing the gospel. We're sharing His message with people. And that also shows that, you know, we need to represent Him well. That's why, you know, I might not be as best dressed as some of you, but, you know, I make sure that I'm well presented when I stand up here because I'm representing God. I might not be wearing a suit like some people do, and that's okay. Amen? Some of you think otherwise, but I think it's fine. It gets hot. But the point is that we're representing God our Father. And so, you know, we've got to consider people are looking at you and you're saying, you know, come to Jesus. He's awesome. Receive Jesus. He's going to change your life. And they're looking at your life as the testimony. Is your life a testimony? Not just in finances, but in joy. Is your life a testimony in good works? Is your life a testimony in purity? If it's not, you're a bad witness. There's no condemnation. Remember, it's liberation. Now you're free to go and be a good witness. You don't have to try and do a good witness. You just have to realize who you are in Christ and start living it out. But it's the same thing with regards to finances. You know, God wants us to be able to attract people to the gospel. The gospel's attractive, but attract even people to the gospel by helping them through good works. Okay? So money is a vital topic. You know, a lot of people see it as non-spiritual. Money is very spiritual. Okay, you can burn money. You can't take it with you to heaven, but it's a very spiritual and an important topic because Jesus brought it into the realm of essential by teaching on it so much in the Bible. Okay, Jesus spoke of it more than any other topic. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possession. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deals with the subject of money. 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals with money. Okay? The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possession. So money is an essential topic, obviously. How to handle money reveals your heart. We looked at that over the past 2-3 weeks. So it's a vital topic. Ecclesiastes 10:19. I like this verse. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, amen. And wine makes a merry life. You're too holy for that. And money is the answer to everything. Oh, the Bible couldn't say that. Some of you are looking up the context already. The point is money touches every area of your life. It touches your family, looking after your children, raising them, sending them to school, education. It touches being able to help people. It touches your health if you need the doctor or whatever the case is. But finance affects everything. Yeah, you should be in the place where finance doesn't affect your joy. But let's face it, most people, it affects their joy. If you have little, you're not that happy. If you have a lot, you're still not that happy because you want more. Okay? But the point is that money touches every area of our lives. And so, you know, it's more important than what most spiritual Christians think. Most spiritual Christians are more interested in let's just worship. But the Bible talks about money and handling money more than worshiping God. Because money is a form of worship. I'm talking about singing when I'm saying worship. For some people, singing songs to God is more important than giving. It shouldn't be like that. Because money, giving, is an act of worship. So if you're not giving, you're not worshiping God. Okay, let's move on. So remember, money is all about the heart. We spoke about what I just said last week, so I fortunately don't have to go there. God isn't after your money. Remember, Jesus wasn't preaching on money to try and get people's money. He was after their hearts, because he said that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your money is, where you're spending it, where you're investing your time, that's where your heart's going to be. So spend it wisely. So wisely. God's after your heart, okay? Money is the greatest contender for your heart apart from God. God's after your heart. He wants relationship with you. He wants you. He's not interested in what you can give him. Does he need your money? No. He wants you to give into the gospel so that you can partner with him in reaching the world, and it would be a great joy for you and for him to partner together in reaching the world. But he doesn't need us. He's choosing to use us in reaching the world. And that's awesome. To think that God could, he could have set it up that angels just, you know, preached the gospel and went around the world, but he chose us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He chose us. And so if we're choosing to be part of God's kingdom or not, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, like that song was singing. You know, as we were just talking about that song before the service, I was just thinking about it, how, you know, in the week, for most of us, I know everyone who didn't come this morning, they're all seeking their own agendas. You know, from Monday to Saturday, most people are seeking their own agendas. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And when you come to church, it's kind of to try and make up for that. Every day, every minute of every day, we should be doing life with God, in relationship with God, because he wants to do it with you. Finances are such a huge part of our lives. He wants to do it with you. Giving, it's like including God into that area of your life. Because you're saying, God, I want to be part of what you want to do in the world, and I want you to be part of my finances. And I could spend this on something, but I'm going to trust you. Okay, so that's the mentality when it comes to that. Now, God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness, to green pastures, because he's a good father. He wants good things for us, including prosperity. You know, money also wants to lead us. And so you've got to decide, am I going to be led by money into greed and self-centeredness, or am I going to be led by God? And if I'm following after God, all these things are added unto me. Finances come. Provision and prosperity can come. But if I'm seeking provision and prosperity, yeah, I'm not seeking God. It's one or the other. Okay, so you choose who has your heart and who you're going to follow. Proverbs 12 verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. He who works his land. If you're working your land, you'll have plenty of bread. But he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Worthless things could include like getting rich schemes and or just spending your money on bad things, and on worthless things. But this is just showing that, hey, if you're working in the area where you're called to work, the area that you're gifted to work, you'll have plenty of bread. You'll be provided for. Okay? Prosperity comes as you put your hand to something, like we said, I think last week or the week before, and you release the blessing that's inside of you into whatever you're putting your hand to. It's an act of faith to work. Amen? Some of you don't want to go to work tomorrow. Maybe you should come to discover your purpose and find out what God put inside of you and start doing something in accordance with how he's wired you and gifted you so that you can do something like that. But I mean, the bottom line is, work is godly. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, look after the garden. Work. Yeah. He didn't say work isn't good. He said it's not good for man to be alone, but that's tonight's message. He didn't say it's not good to work. He didn't call work evil. Okay? Work was before evil came into the world. It's important for us to have the right perspective on work. And then obviously with prosperity, and as provision comes and as finance comes, we have to have the right view of, why is God blessing me? Why am I seeing this prosperity? Now, it's important for you to realize that prosperity varies from person to person, and we'll probably talk about that next week. But Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 starts to show us prosperity is not about us. God says to Abraham, Amplified Version, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you abundantly. Everyone say abundantly. You believe that. It sounds like it. So You know, that means He wants you to be well looked after. He wants you to have excess, like we looked at another verse. Okay? So He wants to bless us abundantly and make our name great, exalted, distinguished. And you shall be a blessing, a source of great good to others. So this is what God wants for us. He wants us to be blessed, to be a blessing. But I like how the Amplified puts it there, a source of great good to others. Are you a source of good, great good to others? That's God's heart for you. A source of great good, not just a little bit of good when you feel the goosebumps, but a source of great good, like the other scripture says, on every occasion. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So the reason why God wants us to prosper, have grace abound towards us, is so that we can abound towards other people in generosity. The purpose to be, we should desire to be more prosperous. It's not evil. Some of you believe it's evil because you've been taught wrong. It's not wrong to be prosperous, and it's not wrong to want to be prosperous. But the motivation determines whether it's wrong or not, really. The motivation needs to be, I want to be prosperous so I can be a blessing, so I can give more. Not so that I can give. Let me explain that for some of you. The desire to be blessed and prosperous should be to give more, not to give. Because you should already be giving, even if you don't have more. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart. So even the little bit you give is acceptable to God because it's coming from your heart. But we should be desiring to have more so we can give more. Not have more, you know, when my ship comes in, then I'm going to give. You won't. Because if you're not giving now, you're not going to give later. Because if you can't be trusted with the least, you can't be trusted with more. It's really, the money is all about, it's reflecting our heart. It's showing, you know, if you can't be trusted with a little bit, then God can't trust you with anything. You can't be trusted to be a leader if you can't give and be generous. And that's what, you know, one of the checks I do on our leaders is, before they become a leader, is, are you generous towards the ministry? I don't want to know how much. Do you believe you are generous towards the ministry? It's important. It reflects the heart. Okay, so the correct motivation should be that I want to get so I can give more. Okay, so let's continue just to look at this, the purpose of prosperity in Psalm 105 verse 37. It's talking about how the Hebrews, go watch Prince of Egypt if you don't know what we're talking about here. Okay, it's talking about how God took his people, the Hebrews, out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage to the promised land. Okay. And they went through the Red Sea, that whole story, okay? And this is what it says in Psalm 105, verse 37. It says, He brought them forth also. Now, what? Let's just pause there for a moment. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. Are slaves generally prosperous? If you're with God, yes. Joseph, yes, I agree. But generally, slaves are not prosperous. They're slaves. They're owned by someone, okay? They don't have an abundance of everything that they would desire or need. Okay, it's usually a hard life. That's not what God has for you. You're not His slave. You're His son. You're His daughter. Says He's got much more for you than what you, if you've got a slave mentality, you need to shake that off and start to have a sonship mentality. Amen? But this says, He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's an awesome verse. Coming out of slavery, out of bondage, it says that God brought them out with silver and with gold, and there wasn't anyone who was weak among them. That's huge. That's huge. God gave them so much favor that as they left Egypt, the Egyptian masters and neighbors and whatever were just giving them their gold and their silver. Here we go, giving it to them. That's favor. They didn't deserve that from anyone. Okay, maybe they deserved it because they worked hard and they weren't being paid right. But the point is that you wouldn't give that to your slave. God caused them to the Egyptians to favor them so that they left strong, healthy, whole, but also loaded with wealth. Why? Out in the desert, there was no Willys. There was no ShopRite. There was no Macro. out in the wilderness, there was no shops. They had all this gold with them, all this silver with them, and what do? They're just carrying it. And they're hungry. They start moaning to God. God provides for them. They start moaning because of the lack of variety, should I say. Just shows you. Money couldn't buy them what they needed, or wealth couldn't buy them what they needed in the middle of nowhere. You don't need money as much as you need God. You need God. You don't need money. If you have a relationship with God and you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, then everything else in context talking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear, that's what Matthew 6 is talking about. It's provided for you. It's yours. You don't earn it. It's provided for you. Okay? So why did God bless them with silver and gold that they couldn't do anything with? Was it just to look pretty? You know, let's dress up in the silver and gold or whatever. No. Let's look at what they thought. Yeah, they thought the wealth was for the gold and silver. What did they do with it? They made a golden calf and they worshipped it. So they didn't have a clue what the wealth, the silver and gold was for, and so they misused it. And they used it to make an idol for themselves. Some of you are drawing the parallel right now. Some of you aren't. You're just enjoying this. They just melted it all down and built an idol and then they worshipped it. We still do the same thing today. We misuse finances and wealth to create ourselves idols which we worship. Whether it's a fancy church building, yeah, it's really awesome to have a church building. We would love one day. You know, but some people worship their church building. We don't need to worship a building, we need to worship God. You know, some people, they do it with houses, they do it with cars, they do it with clothes, whatever they do it with, they're building golden calves unto themselves. Okay, and that's not God's heart for us. What did God have in mind when He gave them the wealth? That's what we need to know. Why did He give them the gold and the silver? That's what we need to know. So let's look at Scripture, Exodus 35, from 4 to 5, New King James says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering of the Lord.'" Okay, so take an offering. "Whoever is of a willing heart." Okay, offerings are of a willing heart. Okay, "let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze." And so offering needs to be brought, not sought. Okay, it shouldn't be like the priest or the pastor is knocking on your door saying you haven't given this month. It should be from a willing heart. That's a good thing to learn from that passage. But the other thing here is that how did they have gold, silver, and bronze? God gave it to them when they left Egypt. When they left bondage and they left slavery, God gave them wealth. And now what is the commandment? Hey, bring a freewill offering. I gave you what you have. But whatever you have, just whatever you feel to give, just bring it as an offering to the Lord. It shows you that God gave you everything you have. Everything you have is because of Him. So be thankful for what you have. And you don't have to bring it all. Just bring what you purpose on your heart. Okay? Exodus 35, 21 to 24. "Then everyone who came, whose heart was stirred," so their hearts were stirred. It's a heart issue, offering, bringing an offering. Okay? "Everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So what did they bring it for? The work of the tabernacle. Okay? "For all its service and for the holy garments they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, they brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering." And what was God saying? Bring gold and silver and bronze. They brought much more than what God required, which shows they were of a willing heart. That's a heart stirred by God. Okay? And then it says, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. So this is just showing that there was a willingness, and they didn't bring what was second best, they brought the best offering. Okay, they brought the best offering. Exodus 35:29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, and all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses was commanded to be done. Okay, so when we look at all of that, what was the purpose of them bringing all that stuff? Build the tabernacle. The purpose of the wealth, why? It's funny, the Egyptians were worshiping God by giving to God's people. Gold and silver and bronze, as they're leaving, they're like, you know, they didn't realize they were worshiping God, that they were acknowledging God. They were helping to build God's dwelling place, the tabernacle. That's amazing. Okay? We're not starting a building project, relax. The same purpose, the tabernacle in the Old Covenant here is the same purpose today. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are His dwelling place. So God wants you to prosper because you are His dwelling place, personally. He wants you to look good because it makes Him look good. If we hadn't put up lights, hadn't put up a backdrop, a screen, swept, put our chairs, did everything that we did, and we just kind of came in here and there was exam tables, and we all just said, hey, pick a seat with a table, and I'm just going to stand on one of the tables and preach. Many of you, if not all, wouldn't have been too impressed. Some of you wouldn't have bothered, but because your home looks like that. But for some of you who take, you know, have pride and dignity in a good way, you would have been like, this is shocking, because it reflects what we believe about God and ourselves. And so if we're not trying to make things nice, we don't have a spirit of excellence. God created this world with excellence. Grace isn't a license to be sloppy. It should cause us to want to do our best and give our best, even in offerings and in giving. But God still wants to use money to build His dwelling place. He wants to look after you. But then also now, how did you become a dwelling place? How did you become a dwelling place of God? Somebody reached you, you received Jesus, and you got born again. And so we take offerings to be able to reach people so they can receive Christ and be born again. Evangelism is the new purpose. Building His tabernacle, building into you as a child of God is His new purpose. Reaching the lost and establishing the found is God's heart with finances. That's the purpose. Is that we're doing things to be able to grow the family, help strengthen and establish believers, but then also reach the non-believers. Okay? It's twofold there. And it's important. But the thing is, we don't often give like we should into the kingdom and the ministry because of a couple of reasons. But one of the reasons is we're just not trusting God. Remember we said giving is an act of trusting God, and so if you're not giving, you're not trusting God. I remember sitting with someone and they had health issues and all sorts of issues, and they said to me, they summed up their problem. It was awesome that they summed it up for me. And they said, I know I'm just not trusting God, I'm struggling to trust God. And I said, I bet you're not giving either. And they said, how did you know? And I said, well, giving is an indication of faith. If you were trusting God, you would still be giving. You wouldn't have stopped your giving. Okay, because giving is not about the amount, it's about the heart. Matthew 6:25. Let's just look at a couple of verses with regards to provision, because the thing is, we can trust God because He's our Father. But many of us are trapped in a religious mindset when it comes to relationship with God. So we're not seeing God as daddy. We're seeing Him as the king up somewhere there who has no relationship with us. He is the king, but we've got relationship with Him. And so now what we want to do is we want to see that we can trust this God, we can come to Him, we can trust Him for provision, and it's not based on our works. Okay? And when we start to trust God, I believe it will enable us to give easier. Because it's giving is a heart issue. Okay? And again, we're not after your money. We're just wanting to help you. We've taken the offering. Amen? So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus speaking. So it's good to take notes. And it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, which means worry, about your life. Some of you, we can stop there. Because you just always worried and anxious about your life, about everything. And Jesus is saying, relax. Relax. Don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. Then he goes to explain it in more detail. What you'll eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or about your body, what you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay. Some of you might be worried about food. What are you going to put on the table this afternoon or this evening? Some of you might be worried about what are you going to drink. That's maybe another topic, which we might need to talk in private about. Some of you are maybe worried about, you know, clothing. Hey, those things you shouldn't be worried about. The antidote to worry is trusting God. That's what Jesus is saying in this whole passage of Scripture. Okay, so look at it. It says, Matthew 6:25, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about provision. Some of you, that's your take home. That's what you need to take home today. Don't worry about provision. Okay? Jesus says, don't worry about provision. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. Now, I trust you've all seen birds. Okay? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap. Now, we're going to talk about sowing and reaping in another teaching. But sowing and reaping isn't your access to provision. You don't get provided for because you've been sowing and reaping. That's what this is saying. Sowing and reaping has a place, and we'll talk about it. But God doesn't provide for you because you've been a sower. Now, let's just pause there and say, none of us want to just be provided for. Keep that in mind. You don't just want to experience provision. You want to experience prosperity. We're talking about provision here for a moment. We're talking about how you can trust God so you can give generously into His kingdom. But what with, you know, provision, prosperity is another topic right now. We're talking about the topic of provision right now, not prosperity. Jesus is saying provision isn't based on your sowing and reaping, and it's not based on your savings, your bonds. So your provision isn't based on sowing and reaping, and your provision isn't based on saving, on your bonds. Savings is important. Bonds are important. We'll talk about that. Some of you are going to start building a barn after this series. Okay? And yet your heavenly Father feeds who? The birds. He created the birds and He created you, but He's not the birds' father. He's their creator. He's your daddy. And He provides for you based on your identity, based on who you are, His child. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Now, some of you know this. I love to throw this in when it comes to this verse specifically. If Jesus was saying this today, in our context, maybe He would have taken rhinos and said, look at the rhinos of the field. They neither store, sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than every rhino that's left on the face of the planet? Yes, you are more valuable than a rhino. You were created after the rhino. The rhino was created for you, for your pleasure, for you to look after. Okay? But God provides for the animals. He's going to provide for you. Provision is based on identity, the fact that you're a child of God. Prosperity, which is greater than provision, is based on trusting God. Now, provision is based on trusting God. You need to receive it. But prosperity is based on trusting God and putting your hand to something. Remember, we said, you've got to put your hand. God said, I'll bless the work of your hands. So if you just sit and do nothing, God can provide for you and look after you if you're in faith. But you're not in faith because you're not doing anything. But that's another story. But prosperity will come as you trust God, you put your hand to something, and the blessing that's inside of you flows into whatever you're touching. Okay, so that's one of the ways prosperity starts to flow. Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan, his span of life? God's telling us, don't worry. Worry never made you rich. Worry never made you healthy. Worry never brought joy. Worry never accomplishes anything good. Doctors will tell you it makes you sick. Okay? So, God wants to provide for you. He wants to provide for you abundantly. He doesn't just want you to have enough to eat. You know, like we said last week, if you just want enough for you and your family, you're greedy. Many people look at prosperity as greed. It's not. Wanting just to be provided for so you have enough for you and yours is greed. Prosperity is not greedy. Prosperity is, I want so much that we're looked after, yes, but I can be a blessing wherever I go. So that I can be a partner with God's kingdom and investing into His kingdom. That I can be a blessing to those who are less fortunate than me. Be a blessing to those who are in need. That's God's heart when it comes to prosperity. But let's look at this provision thing for a moment and just see that, you know, when it comes to God providing our needs, we often have the wrong picture. We often think, you know, we often have the wrong picture in our minds. And a lot of us limit provision and prosperity in our lives because we're basing it on what we see and what we think and not on what God's Word says. We're basing it on the standard of the world, not on God's standard. Okay? If we think about God, one of God's names in the Old Testament, it's El Shaddai. Okay? And that means the all-sufficient, all-bountiful God who satisfies and supplies. So He satisfies and supplies according to His all-sufficiency and all bountifulness. He's got more than enough and He provides based on who He is. He's not poor, so He's not going to provide for you poorly. You can trust God. That's what I'm trying to get you to this morning. Okay? His supply always far outweighs your need. You might have a need like this. God's supply is much bigger than what you need. Why do you only ever see a little bit of provision? Because you're not looking at the provision that's available, you're looking at your need that you have, and you're trusting for that. So that's often only what you get. I remember just in the area of spouses, let's move there for a second. A friend of mine was trusting for a spouse. Okay, this is years back. They had their list. They told me their list. It was a girl who was trusting for a spouse, and she told me he has to be from this kind of area, look like this, play guitar, be wanting to be in ministry, all of this. It was all sorts of carnal stuff. Some of you are changing your lists while I'm talking now. But the singles, not the marrieds, obviously. And so, you know, she had this long list. And eventually one day I said to her, you know, don't you think that you're being a bit too carnal about this, number one, but number two, you're limiting God. Because He knows better than you what you need. You know, move out of the area of spouse. You're trusting God for a car. Maybe, you know, God, I'll just be satisfied with, and you choose the smallest thing, which, you know, a third, fourth-hand car, anything, just as long as it has wheels, God. Then something comes, and it's called a death trap, and you're like satisfied with this death trap because that's what you were believing for. You get what you're believing for, so believe for more because God's a good Father, and He's got a different standard of provision when it comes to provision. Okay, look with me. John chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and let's look at this for a moment. God's standard of provision or prosperity. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and His followers were also invited, and at the wedding, there wasn't enough wine. For some of you, this is a serious problem, but it's not a real problem. This is a first world problem, right? This really is not an issue. For some of you, I know it is, but let's just think about, you know, go watch a movie about the Second World War or something like that and put it into context. It's not a real problem. Okay? You know, Martin and I, we don't watch many movies, but we watched this movie recently and it was really good, but it was about the Second World War and we came out going, you know what, what are we doing? You know, people went through such hardships and everything and we just hunky-dory through life and whatever. If you put things into perspective, wine isn't that important. Okay? Keep breathing. So, you know, firstly, I love the scripture because it's showing that Jesus was at a wedding. At the party part of the wedding. He wasn't at the legalities, traditional church part of the wedding. He was at the party. He was probably there too, but he was at the party part. Okay, so Jesus was partying. Okay? He's with his disciples. No miracle has been recorded up until now, and this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you know what it is. He turns water into wine. He does something completely unnecessary. And some of you are only trusting God for what's necessary. You need to trust God for more than this. Yes, health is necessary. You might have pain in your body or a condition or something. Trust for health for that. But don't just be limited by trusting for that. Trust for something more. You know, we need to move from the area of enough to more than enough. We need to move from thinking just what's needed to, hey, it's not needed, but it's good. Okay, so this reveals two things. It reveals Jesus was at a party. He wasn't in his prayer closet. He was at a party. He wasn't at church. He was at a party. Okay, and a lot of people, I've heard people argue with this scripture. In an effort to deal with their insecurities about alcohol, they explain that it was grape juice. Some of you might be those. Listen up. The Greek word used for wine refers to fermented grape juice. It's also the same Greek word used for wine in Ephesians chapter 5:18, which says, don't get drunk on wine. You can't get drunk on grape juice. Unless it's fermented, amen? There have been some Sunday mornings when we have to, a couple of us, test the grape juice for communion because we're unsure. Just so that you know it's tested, it's fine. Wine may be an important part of celebration, an important part of culture, but it's certainly not necessary. Okay, Jesus didn't say to the wedding guests, hey, you don't really need new wine. You don't need more wine. You know, instead, what did he do? He turned water into wine at a party. He did something completely unnecessary. John chapter 2, 6 to 8. Now, there were a set of 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, none of this would have happened if they weren't obedient, number one. They were obedient to what Jesus told them to do. That's good. Okay? So they were obedient and then they saw a miracle. Okay? Now, I grew up, I remember in grade one, this was one of our coloring in pictures in class. It was a picture of Jesus pouring water and it becoming wine or whatever, and we had to color it in and do it up or whatever. But I remember this nice little water jug in the picture with Jesus, and you know, he's pouring water and it's becoming wine. And that's my mentality that I had until I studied the scripture out. That it was just, hey, it's enough for you. Some of you are going to love this. Okay. Each water pot contained 20 to 30 gallons of water. It's recorded that the servants filled the water pots to the brim, right to the top. So let's say each of the 6 water pots contained 30 gallons of water. 1 gallon is just less than 4 liters. Each water pot contained about 113.6 liters, bringing it to a total of 678 liters of water, which Jesus turned into wine. 678 liters of wine. After they've already had enough wine, Jesus makes 678, I don't know how many people there were, but I'm pretty sure there weren't enough to drink up 678 liters of wine. You might have said, bring it to my house. But the point is that Jesus is about excess. Jesus is about abundance, okay? The party's already underway. They've probably had enough, but the Lord supplied more than enough wine, more than they could have probably used, okay? The supply that we have in Christ is far greater than the lack we're experiencing. The lack that you're experiencing right now, possibly, Jesus' supply for you is far greater than what you could ever want, far greater than what you're imagining. Okay, your problem isn't a problem for God. It's a problem for you. And God wants to help you, so you just need to receive from Him. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. The Greek word for saved is sozo, which means healed, delivered, prospered. Everyone say prospered. God wants you to prosper in salvation. Part of salvation is prosperity. But you're prospered by grace through faith. It's His grace towards you. His grace means it's a free gift. He's blessed you. You're blessed inside. And now the key is just release that blessing by faith. You can't see the blessing turn into prosperity unless you have by faith. You need to receive that prosperity, that abundance, supply. It's not going to happen by sitting and hoping and a wishing and a praying. The provision for your need has already been given to you, but now you just need to trust God. Now, how can you release it? Well, it might be just by prayer. You know, Father, I have this need. I thank you. I just command a release of provision in the name of Jesus. I thank you that it's met. When Marna and I, with any of the cars that we've trusted for, when we've trusted for a car, we've never gone and done something to try and get a car. We didn't do the hint ministry either and telling people we're trusting for a car. Some of you enjoyed that, but some of you don't understand that. But the point is that we don't kind of tell people what we're trusting for. We tell Jesus. We tell the Lord. And you know, we don't go and try and make it happen. We're like, Father, we thank you, it's done. And on four occasions, I've seen cars given because we just trusted God. Now, for daily needs and all of this type of stuff, it can work like that too. But you need to move out of the area of, I'm trusting for the day when I can give cars away. Okay, that's what I don't want another car given to me. I want to be able to give someone else a car. That's prosperity. That's God's heart for prosperity. Not that you're always just focused on your needs being met. God, I'm trusting you for a house. Trust that you can buy someone else a house. We need to move out of this area of self-centeredness and greed when it comes to prosperity and move into the area of, you know what, I'm trusting my Father so I can give things away easily because they don't have me. I have them. I don't have stuff. I mean, I have stuff. Stuff doesn't have me, so I can easily give it away. But if stuff has you, you'll never give it away. If money has you, you'll never give it away. And then you'll never see the return, and you'll never have the joy of being involved in advancing God's kingdom. You know, some of you are saying, yeah, but I don't have a lot. If you just think about Jesus feeding the multitude, okay, it says that there was 5,000 people, 5,000 men, which means that there's probably about 15 to 20,000, maybe even 30,000 people, men, women, and children. That's a lot of people. Any of you ever had that many people around to your house? That's a lot of people. They're out in the middle of nowhere, no McDonald's, no whatever food you want to put out there. There's no fast food even. There's no restaurants. There's nothing out in the wilderness, and Jesus is preaching, and they're listening. And then they start to recognize the people are getting hungry. Okay? What does Jesus tell the disciples? The disciples, I think, are getting hungry. And so they're coming to Jesus to moan because they're getting hungry. The people were satisfied with what Jesus was saying, I believe. The disciples were just familiar with it. So the disciples go to Jesus and say, the people are hungry, Jesus. Send them home to go and get something for them so they can go and feed themselves. What does Jesus say? You feed them. You know, Jesus, you don't understand how much this is going to cost. This is going to cost a lot. We don't have that much money to feed them. What does he do? He says, how much, what do you have? They look amongst themselves, and one boy's mom was wise enough to send him with a packed lunch. Five loaves, what's it? Five loaves, two fish. Not a lot. Even if it was the biggest fish that you can think of, that little boy probably couldn't carry it, number one. And number two, it wouldn't feed the multitude. I've never seen a loaf of bread that, you know, yay big. And so stop trying to explain the miracle away. It was a miracle. Five loaves, two fish, and Jesus multiplied it. What did he do? He didn't go, oh, guys, this will never feed 15,000 people. Are you joking that you brought this? Are you being sarcastic, guys? That you brought me such a little bit of food to feed, it wouldn't feed us this morning. You know, Jesus wasn't, he didn't look at it and curse it. Many of us, we're like, well, I don't really have enough to give. You've just cursed what you've got in your hand. Many of us are looking at what's in our hands. I don't have enough to pay this bill or that bill or do this or do that. We're cursing what's in our hands instead of doing what Jesus did. He gave thanks for it. And in giving thanks for it, he blessed it. And it multiplied. And so instead of looking at what's in your hands and going, you know what, I really don't have enough. Look at what's in your hands and go, thank you, Father, that I've got something. And I bless it in the name of Jesus. And you'll see it go further. Now there's a scripture in Corinthians, we'll get to it. I'm going to finish off with it now. It says that he gives bread to seed to the sower and bread for eating. He gives bread for eating and seed to the sower. Okay, now you look at what's in your hands, and if you just eat it, God's providing for you and you're eating. But if you see in your hands and you take part of what you've got and you're like, you know what, I'm going to take part of this and make it seed. What happens when you eat bread? Okay, you go with the biology on that one. Doesn't produce something that's worthwhile. Produces energy in you, and that's good. Life, but that's it. But you take seed. You don't want to, some of us eat seeds, yes, but we don't want to eat our seed. We want to take seed and we want to plant seed so that it can produce something. And so, you know, don't curse the little bit that you've got. Take a little bit of it and sow that seed because it's an act of faith. And it will produce something because that's what seed does. Don't eat your seed. Eat the bread. God wants you to eat. He wants you to be satisfied. It says in that scripture that they all ate and they were satisfied. Then what happened? There was an abundance of leftovers. God wants you to have leftovers. I brought my leftovers. It's under the chair there in a lunchbox. Because I've got a long day. So I've got some leftovers that I'm going to eat because that's abundance. God wants you to have leftovers, but don't eat your seed. When you take a bit of the seed and you sow it, that's what's going to help you to get the abundance and to grow in that area. So, God delights in your prosperity. His prosperity is for a purpose. It's for you to be well looked after. It's for your family to be well looked after. And it's for you to be a kingdom partner. Amen? Helping to reach the world, because that's the command. Reach the world. And if you're giving into Grace Life, if you're part of Grace Life, that's what you're helping to do. Through your giving into the offering, into the bank account, whatever, partnership, you're helping to advance the kingdom. And if you're not partnering specifically with Albania, you're by giving into the offering, you're partnering with Albania. You don't have to specify it for Albania, even though we would love you to. You're part of what's happening in Albania. So we're going to finish off the message just by watching a short video update from Carl and Alicia, who we sent to Albania 2 years ago, just after they got married. We sent them to Albania, and they've been doing a great job there. It's really not an easy work which they're doing there, but it's a fruitful work. And I want to encourage you. Be encouraged by what you watch now. Then I'll come up and I'll finish off close off the service after we watch this video. So you guys can play the video.
I think Jesus really, really summed it up very beautifully in that he said, sheep without a shepherd. Because if you are sheep without a shepherd, you are open for destruction. And then that's what we see is destruction and deception. In the midst of them looking perfectly clean, perfectly well-dressed, makeup and beautiful, in the inside they are deceived and they are broken. And because they are sheep without a shepherd.
And they also look okay. I think that's the thing that catches us out the most.
Yeah.
You walk around and you see these people and you think, oh, it's not so bad. Yeah, everybody looks kind of happy.
Yeah.
And then you hear some of the stories behind the faces and then you realize it's not all sunny in Albania.
Yeah. And then you realize how spiritually dead people are. Like, you have to first break through so many things before you can get spiritual food into them.
It was amazing. We had a lot of fun. A little bit difficult in the beginning, but the experience, personal experience, it was amazing. Life-changing. My cousin, we grew up together. He's like a brother to me. And in this awesome summer camp, he accepted Jesus as Lord, the Savior of his life.
When we said, talking about what do we want to accomplish in this summer camp, we said, yeah. People in church that we are taking with us, if you come back in, let's say 5 years, I wanted to say 3 years, but let's say 5 years, those will be the people that are either leaders in this church or leaders in different church plants that we want to establish. And that's what we see in these people. That's why we invest in summer camp. It's not much that you need to do. Just get quiet time with God and just start speaking to Him and realizing that you can have a conversation with Him. And as soon as you start having conversation with God, He has the opportunity to speak into your life.
The church really needs to see that, because they need to see it's not Carol and Alicia saying this. This is the message. This is the life of Scripture that Jesus came to give us.
That's awesome. They really are doing a great job there. And if you would like to partner with Albania specifically, we've put a couple of these on the chairs and there's some at the info table. I'd encourage you, it's just an opportunity for you to exercise your faith in, you know, apart from regular giving and stuff, just saying, hey, I want to give extra. I want to give towards what God's doing in Albania. We are pretty much the only church in the area. If you read the little thing I said there, I said, you know, it's formerly a communist nation. Albania now has a predominantly Muslim culture with less than 1% of the population claiming to be Christians. That's why we're there. I believe that, you know, in this church, in this country, we're fine. We've got a lot of Christians, we've got a lot of churches, we're trying to reach people and do good. It's a comfortable culture. They're not in a comfortable culture. And they're breaking ground there to try and reach people and impact generations to come. And so that's why we're putting a lot of focus on this. They've been there now for 2 years, which I think is huge. For those of you who don't know, Alicia's pregnant, which is awesome. And so she's recently pregnant, and they're going to be coming back December and January for a home visit to visit the churches, speak in the churches, minister in the churches, see their family, and all of that, just have a bit of a rest, and then they're going to go back. During that time, Marna and myself will be going so that we can swap. We know the people there. We know the church better than anyone else, and we've been there a few times, so it's better for us to go than for anyone else. And so we're going to be swapping. And so if you give there, once-off contributions is an option there, and if you want to give towards that, then you give towards that by doing a once-off contribution. But yeah, it's really, I believe, big on God's heart to reach the unreached. In South Africa, we're largely reached, and we need to reach people to help them understand the truth. That's what's largely. But in this culture, they don't understand. Yeah, you got to start off with the basics of, you know, there is a God. Yes, you understand that. But Jesus, who's Jesus? You know, how does this all? You start with the very basics. Here, it's a lot easier. So I'd encourage you to give towards that. But giving is really just an exercise, as I said, of faith. Hey, I'm part of this. I want to be part of this. It makes you part of what God's doing. Amen. So, Father, I want to thank you that we can be part of what you're doing through our giving. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to give according to what we don't have. We can give according to what we do have. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It just has to be something. It just has to be from the heart, a willing heart. The hearts aren't willing, we shouldn't give. It's wrong. But I thank you, Father, that we can give from a willing heart as we feel led and where we see a need, we can give. And I thank you, Father, that we can give because you provide for us. We don't have to be in any anxiety or fear or worry concerning finances because you provide for us. You're our Father. We just want to thank you for that, Father. I just want to encourage you, with your eyes closed, God wants to provide for you. Your lack of faith or trust in Him is what prevents Him from being able to provide for you. The lack that you have isn't from God. The supply that's waiting for you is from God. Stop looking at the lack. Stop looking at the little. Stop looking at the problem and start looking to Jesus. Start looking to what He's done for you. Start looking to how He wants to abundantly provide for you so that you can be blessed, your family can be blessed, and you can be a blessing. That's God's heart for you. You can trust God in the area of your finances. You don't have to do finances alone. You don't have to beg God for provision. He wants to provide for you. Just trust Him. I really just feel on my heart, there's a number of people this morning, you're in fear about finances and provision. And some of you, it might be that you're looking and there's not enough. Some of you, it's just fear. You've got enough, but it's just fear. Don't give in to fear. Let faith overcome fear. Trust God. As you trust God, you'll stop worrying. Every time you're tempted to worry about finances, rather than declare your worry and say it out loud, say, I trust in You, Father. You're going to provide for me. Thank You, Father, that I am blessed. Thank You, Father, that You are looking after me. Make that your declaration. Make that your confession. Don't curse the little bit that you see or that you think that there is. Declare what God declares, that He's your Father and He's looking after you because you're valuable to Him. We just thank You for Your goodness, Father. We thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.